Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we observed St. John, the apostle and evangelist. He wrote several of the books of the New Testament. Most notable is his gospel concerning the works and deeds of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His gospel is 21 chapters long, and at the very end of it, John wrote, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." You see that there is much that Jesus accomplished in his time when he walked the face of the earth. What the evangelists write concerning our Lord Jesus Christ during his 30-some years here is certainly limited. Sure, it does take several hours to read the various Gospels, but if you consider that Jesus lived to his mid-30s by the time he was crucified, there's much more to his life than what the Gospels have recorded. The Holy Spirit guided the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to include only some of the works and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ in those Gospels. And most of what they write actually covers only a 3-year span of our Lord's life. So that's just a small snippet of his life here on earth. In fact, what they write is but a small snippet of what takes place during those 3 years. The Gospels remain focused on our Lord's public ministry. Now, we've been able to ascertain that this ministry was about 3 years because of the Gospel of John, for in it he references the Passover feast 3 times, and this Passover feast is something that they participated in annually. It was one of the annual pilgrimage festivals that the people were expected to participate in, along with Pentecost and the Feast of Booths. Now, in today's gospel, Luke informs us that the Holy Family was going to Jerusalem for this very event, for the Passover. But of course, this isn't the reference in John when it's dealing with his ministry, but Jesus here is much younger. As Luke reports, Jesus is 12 years old. And that they had done this on an annual basis in accordance to the Word of God. Now, this is very interesting because this is the only account of Jesus from his infancy until he begins his public ministry. So let's review what's written of Jesus in his early years. As you know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he was visited by the shepherds. He was circumcised and given the name Jesus, the Lord saves, when he was 8 days old. When he was 40 days old, he was presented at the temple in accordance with the Old Testament law, and that is where Simeon and Anna see him and worship him. Later, the Magi would come to worship Jesus and present to him those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then the Holy Family would flee to Egypt because Herod is trying to take Jesus' life, and they remain in Egypt not long until after Herod dies. But his son is reigning over Judah, and as a result, they do not return back to Bethlehem, but they go to Nazareth in the region of Galilee, where Jesus then grows up. We do not hear anything about Jesus from this point in his life, when he's 12 years old, until he begins his public ministry, which is nearly 2 decades off. So what did Jesus do during that time? The Gospels don't really say much, although they do allude to a few things. Maybe some are tempted to think that maybe Jesus sat back with his feet up and he twiddled his thumbs. But that, of course, would be contrary to his very nature. Even though little is recorded about Jesus before he began his public ministry, there are some clues. So for example, in Mark, Jesus is identified as the carpenter's son when Jesus, after having begun his ministry, goes back to his hometown of Nazareth to proclaim the word. And these people here in Nazareth, they dismissed him because they knew who he was. They knew that he is the carpenter's son. He knew that he was engaging in carpentry. And so how in the world could he be this teacher of the word? But this also gives us a clue into a very important thing about what Jesus was up to during those silent years. And that is, Jesus certainly fulfilled his various vocations. What is a vocation? A vocation is that which a person is called to do, their station in life. And people have not just one vocation, but many vocations. So vocation includes not only our daily work, our day jobs, but it also includes other works or other areas of service. So for example, parents are to raise their children, and children are to be good children to their parents and also good students. Christians are to serve their Lord and also their neighbor. And neighbors, all neighbors, are to be helpful toward one another. In the case of Jesus, of course, he was a son, so he dutifully carried out his mother's commands and he honored the fourth commandment. Jesus was also a citizen, and during his public ministry, it is recorded that he did pay his taxes to the corrupt Roman government. Jesus, of course, is a Christian, so he participates in what was commanded of him according to the Old Testament sacrifices and feasts prescribed by the ceremonial law. And he was, above all, attentive to the Word of God, as we heard in today's gospel reading. Jesus would have served his neighbor, and he fulfilled God's word in Genesis 3 by working. So Joseph taught Jesus carpentry, and so Jesus did that work. In Genesis 3, God teaches that we must work. This is one of the curses of the fall, not work itself. Work would be a delight at all times if there would be no sin. But the curse of the fall is that work is not going to always be a delight. You will toil. You will sweat. The ground is cursed. And as a result, there will be thorns and thistles. There's going to be much hardship. There's going to be setbacks in our work. Today, I think we have a problem when we are raising our young and teaching them to go out and get a job. We tell them to live their dreams, do what they love to do. And while it's good to do what you love to do, especially if it can be of service to your neighbor, we forget to tell them that work is going to be difficult, even as you are doing what you may love to do, that there's hardship involved with work. That means that we should not shrink away from our work, but that we should do it, and that we should do it with joy. Just as the disciples with joy suffered on account of being a Christian, we carry out our vocations, whether it's our daily work or our roles as parents or teachers or students or children, we do so with joy despite all the hardship that comes with it. For we are called on by God to fulfill our vocations. And as we do them, we are being of service to our neighbor and we are helping them. In fact, we are serving as a mask of God, because God is actually at work through us as we fulfill our various vocations. Children are raised because the parents are busy at work. God is working through the parents to see to it that the children are raised well and healthy and, Lord willing, Christian. We serve as a mask of God when we come to the aid and support of our neighbor and become a blessing to them. And in the same token, they serve as masks of God for us. as our neighbors do good things for us. God has taught us that we must work. He has chosen not to fill our cupboards with food while we sleep at night. Instead, he does instruct us to engage in our work. And when a person is not able to work, we give of our abundance to help them in compassion. And in doing so, God is fulfilling their needs, and God is fulfilling your need to be of service of your neighbor. God expects us to live in service toward our neighbor. And so we help people. We buy things for those who are in need. We take time to cheer people up. We help the poor, the widows, the orphans. For God gave you life, and so you are to use your God-given life to be of aid and help in the lives of others. There's another thing that we see that Jesus does before he begins his public ministry, in addition to fulfilling his vocations. And that is found in today's gospel, in which Jesus is in his Father's house. He is about his Father's business. He does so when he goes to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And he is about his Father's business when he spends the next few days in the temple studying the Word of God with the teachers of the sacred scriptures. Jesus spends much time in the Word. And in this case, he's only 12 years old. I must say, when reflecting back on the many students that I've had in my catechism classes, I have found that many of the children certainly take up an interest in theology. Just as the teachers were astonished at our Lord's understanding and answers, sometimes I am amazed at the understanding and good questions and good answers given by my catechism students. Some have excellent insight and wisdom. This happens most frequently, though, when their parents take a keen interest in the Word of God. Because Jesus is 12 and in those days was within a few years of being considered old enough to begin his own family, it should be of no surprise that Mary and Joseph were willing to depart back up to Nazareth without having Jesus in their sight. Now, in our day, that would be unheard of, that people view our society as being unsafe, and so they would never think about embarking on a long journey without keeping close tabs on their 12-year-olds. But Jesus, as Luke indicates, would have also been traveling with relatives and acquaintances on the same journey. And so Mary and Joseph didn't think anything about it. They knew where Jesus was supposed to go, and he knew where he was to go, and so they thought everything was fine at first. Mary and Joseph travel a whole day without seeing their son. When they don't see him, they try to figure out where he is. And when they discover he's actually not in their company, as they assume that he would be, they go back to Jerusalem, and they search and search and search around Jerusalem. After 3 days, they finally find Jesus. And where is he? He is in the temple. He is with the teachers. He is about his Father's business in the Word of God. He is, of course, perfectly fine. He is safe. But his parents worried about him, and they rebuked him. And Jesus says, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now, normally, that would probably be viewed as a sinful response, a little bit snotty, perhaps, of the child to say that to the parents. But in this case, Jesus, of course, is perfect. He is demonstrating who his Father truly is, God the Father, and he is about the important work that he is to do. The work of his parents, Joseph and Mary, is coming to completion. Jesus must, as he grows, submit to his Father in heaven, even as he submits to his parents. The words of Jesus, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" are good words for all of us. For we too must be about our Father's business. There ought to be no greater priority in our lives than the hearing of the word of Christ. For it is written, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The world around us is constantly preaching to us that the word of God is unnecessary. The world around us teaches us that we can create our own destiny. If we put our minds to it, all will be fine in our lives. The world mocks us when we are dependent on someone else, that is, on God, on our Savior, Jesus Christ. The world mocks us then for gathering in the house of God to receive what God offers, the forgiveness of sins. And where there's forgiveness of sins, there's life and salvation. But we know, as God's children, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, must be about our Father's business in hearing the gospel. What Jesus said to Mary and Joseph were fine words for us to also say to our own friends and family. If someone tries to get you to do something on Sunday morning, you know that you must be about your Father's business, that you must be in your Father's house, just as Jesus himself had said. And so you do not do what they're trying to get you to do. Also, if your phone rings in church, first make it stop ringing, and then afterward, feel free to call that person back and say, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Or if you've got housework to do, or if you'd like to watch a ball game, or if you're asked to help somebody with something on a Sunday morning, realize where you ought to be, where you must be, about your Father's house, about your Father's business. Those other things that would distract us can wait, for you need to be here just as Jesus needed to be in the temple. Why? You are a Christian. Christ has redeemed you. You bear the name of your Father. You bear the name of Christ. You bear the name of his Spirit. For you are a member of God's family. And those who are seated around you, everyone here, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are the body of Christ. You have come because you need to be about your Father's business. You have come because you need to keep hearing that word of Christ so that the Spirit of God can keep working faith in you. You also, in response, have come to proclaim his praises and to receive what God so lovingly gives to you, the forgiveness of sins. For where there is the forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. This forgiveness is yours because Christ was about his Father's business. He came into this world. He remembered you. He bore your sins in his body, and he went to the cross to shed his innocent blood as the ransom payment for all of your sin. Jesus rose victorious from the grave, and so he has secured your salvation. This salvation is applied to you as the word is proclaimed into your ears, and as the sacraments are administered to you individually, as you are about your Father's business. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Thank you.